I like that little woohoo. Steve Dowross would be proud of you. Man. Well, I have heard
some profound statements this week. It's just been amazing. I want to tell you about two of them. First one is that God created only a couple of perfect heads. All the other ones he covered up with hair. Yeah, absolutely. That was like deep. That was really good. Hello. And the second one is, this is a serious one. Worry yourself with pleasing Christ.
Yeah.
Worry yourself with pleasing Christ. If that were our purpose in life, if that were our focus, if we were so dedicated to addicting ourselves to pleasing Christ, wow, what a difference that would make. I, from the bottom of my heart, we say this every time, it doesn't make it any less sincere. From the bottom of my heart, thank you very much for your kindness. I have to disagree with you. You said we're not going to spoil you. Yes, we're spoiled. You guys have gone far and beyond, and we thank you. I thank you on my family's behalf. I think I can say for the missionaries, you guys just every single year you're faithful, and you do spoil us, and we feel spoiled, and so much so that my kids like they really feel the call to San Antonio. They're like, yeah, we want to come to San Antonio, and so they're pretty convinced, you know, they're convinced that this is their place. So thank you very much. Thank you all of you who prepare the meals for us. Yes. Thank you, especially for all of you who clean up the auditorium and prepare it. You might think that it's meaningless. You might think that, oh, whatever, it doesn't compare to anything else. It's meaningful. It is important. And thank you for all of you who take part in our monthly support. We genuinely appreciate it, and we thank you for remembering us, and thank you for your prayers. And we ask that the Lord richly bless you and the seed that you have sown. Just two quick things. It was mentioned about the passports. It would be a good idea if you're planning on going on a trip, make sure and get the passports before rather than later. No, because it takes longer than you might think. We had a problem. My family personally had a problem like this. We're like, oh, we just go down to the office, get it to the embassy, whatever, get it. No, it's not that easy. It's not that simple. It can take time. And, so keep that in mind. And just a second thing, just an idea. Maybe you're not the traveling type. Flying to Gdańsk, it's a long trip and not everybody likes flying. Hey, what about, like whenever the missionaries come, especially other missionaries, they like to prepare videos and presentations. What if you guys prepared a presentation for us to take to our people so that they could see you? You know, that would be a way that you could communicate. That would be a way that they could see your faces, because even as you guys pray for us, we pray for you, and you see their faces, and so it makes it easier to pray for somebody who you know what they look like. Well, it would make it easier for them to pray for you as well. Just a thought, just an idea. Today we're going to be in the first book of Samuel, chapter 30. First book of Samuel, chapter 30. And man, every missions conference, like whenever the invitation is given, I like, can I re-volunteer? Like you ask if anybody here ready to get baptized? Man, I would really like to get baptized again, just to give a testimony that I belong to Christ. You know, I'm His. And man, so if nobody else volunteers, I know that people symbolically like, I forgot the word. It slipped my mind. They renew their vows, right? Man, I would renew my volunteering thing or whatever you want to call it. Yeah, I would re-volunteer. So, hey, here am I. Send me, Lord. I'll go again. I'll continue to go by God's grace. So I want to read 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we're going to read from verse 1 all the way to verse 25. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Great, great example for us. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. And without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him to drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. For he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water, 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belonged to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all that great spoil that they had taken out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither their sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds, which they drove before those other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook of Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and the men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then David said, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us in our own land and into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so that from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love, which was manifested on when you were nailed to the cross on Calvary. We thank you, Lord, for seeking and finding us. We thank you, Lord, for eternal salvation. We thank you, Lord, for writing our names down in heaven. We thank you, Lord, for being ours. We thank you that we're yours. We thank you, Lord, that there is nothing in this life or in the next life, in heaven, on earth, or below earth. Nothing can separate us from you. And we thank you that we are in your hands. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this wonderful church. I thank you for all the brothers and sisters. I thank you for the elders and for their vision, for the sacrifices that they've made throughout the years. I thank you, Lord, for the fellowship and for the unfeigned love that we have for each other. We ask you, Jesus, Lord Jesus, that you be highly exalted this morning, not only through the songs and through the prayers, but especially now through your word. Lord Jesus, may your word take seed, take root in our hearts, and may our lives be changed and be conformed to your spirit and to your will. And Lord, may we have your mind always in your heart. Lord Jesus, we ask that you'll bless this in your name. Amen. All right. So all this week we've heard many challenges and many, many times repeated about the need for us to preach the gospel and go to foreign fields and to reach those that have never heard the gospel. We would expect nothing less. This is a missions conference, right? It might be awkward if during a week of missions conferences, nobody was challenged, right? But as it's also been mentioned, not everybody can go, right? Not everybody, like physically can go. I would venture to say that probably the majority of us, if not all of us, want to go. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just my spirit. But like whenever the invitation is given, is there a volunteer? I don't know anybody who's saved by grace who would say like, no, I don't want to volunteer. I'm sure inside of us, many of us, if not all of us, want to go, but we cannot all go. I know, like brother Brian, I've spoken to him many times, and he said it publicly as well. Man, he was ready to go, but it was obvious that he couldn't go. Right? He's been talking about maybe going now that he can go, but he couldn't go for 20 plus years. Not everybody can go, and so this is the word that I have this morning is for you who cannot go, for you that have a desire to serve God and to make His grace known and to let just your life be a gospel, be a light for other people, and you hear missionaries and you see the videos and the photos and you hear stories and you're like, man, I want to get involved, but for one reason or another you just can't make it and you can't go. This word is for you. Before we get into three simple points that I want to make, just let's just go over this chapter very quickly. First thing that I notice here is that the fate of the people of David's people is irrevocably tethered or coupled with the fate of David, right? The people's losses are David's losses. The people's gains are David's gains. And man, what a blessing there. Like nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. All right, if Jesus fails, we're going to fail. If Jesus succeeds, we're going to succeed, right? What can separate us? Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. It's Christ that resurrected. It's Christ that is seated on the right hand of God. And it is Christ that maketh intercession, right? We are so tightly bound to Christ. What was it that Christ himself told Saul? Why persecuteth thou me? Right? Man, like just touch somebody, one of you, and you're touching Christ. That's how, I mean, we're the body of Christ. So their fate is tethered to the fate of David. Interesting in this story as well, that when things go bad, there is the tendency to blame the captain. Just an observation. Like, why that is, I genuinely don't understand. Like David has always been a good guy, right? With two exceptions. But generally, David is like this role model. We want to teach our kids about David, right? He's this great, great guy. And there he is. He's rescued this guy. He's rescued that guy. He's saved these people. And things just don't go according to plan, and immediately let's stone David. Things don't go according to plan, let's stone Moses, the most humble man that ever walked the earth. Let's stone Moses. And it's like it's a story that repeats over and over and over again. Oh, we're not going to make it to shore, let's just kill all of them. And Paul's like, no, there's another option, there's another way out. You know, don't kill anybody, right? We always want to kill the leader, the captain. I don't know why. Ooh, be careful. Be careful. Because in your Christian walk, things are not going to go as you planned. And there's going to be that voice that says, ah, ever since you stopped offering your offerings to the Queen of Heaven, look what has happened. You started suffering. You started losing. You've lost your job. You've lost your reputation. You've lost your family. And man, we're going to think about turning our backs on Christ. The thought is going to come to our hearts. The thought's going to come to our mind. Devil's going to be right behind us, edging us on, stone him, stone him, stone him. Be prepared to answer. Be prepared to answer. Be prepared to answer. To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life, you know. There's no one else but Christ to go to. Be sure, be steadfast. Set your heart as a flint, that look, I'm with Christ. As Christ is with me, right? We're married to Him. We're engaged to Him. Notice also that in David's army, in his group, in his band, there are different sorts of people. There are some good guys and there are some bad guys. Have you noticed that, like, the sons of Belial are fighting with David? The sons of the devil, you know, they're fighting. They're along with David. There is some good fruit and there's some bad fruit. There's some strong guys and there's some weak guys. There are some experienced and some green people. They're just like all sorts of people in David's army. You know, when you look at God's wonderful, wonderful a garden that He's created. Just look at this world. You know, you can go out and you can admire those great trees, those sequoia trees, right? They're just like huge and you're looking out like, man, what was it? Like 60 people can stand around one tree, that one tree and hold hands. Man, that's a mighty tree, right? And then the boughs are high up in heaven. That is an amazing sight. Well, you know, not every tree in God's garden is a sequoia. You know, God also makes those willow trees. And aren't those just like the most depressing trees you've ever seen in your life? It's like, can my hands hang down, you know? Not every flower is a lily. Ladies, you ever get a lily, a bouquet of lilies from your husbands? Husbands, don't do it. Don't do it. Like lilies, beautiful flower. I mean, really. And they have such a sweet aroma. You're like, why don't do it? Because that aroma is super, super strong. I mean, you're talking about like Mary breaking that alabaster box and the house filling up with the odor. She didn't need an alabaster box. Just one lily will get the job done. It is a strong, strong, beautiful at first aroma, but after 2 hours, after 3 hours, man, I come into the house, I can't take it. Like my head like literally starts hurting because it's such an intense smell. It's a beautiful flower. But Magda knows. I say, hey, baby, we got to put these out on the balcony or I have to take a vacation for 1 week, you know. It's an intense. Well, not every flower in God's garden is Well, I was going to say smelly, but that's not the word. Not every flower in God's garden is a lily.
Fragrant.
Fragrant, yes, that's the word. Fragrant, thank you. You know, God also made cactuses.
That's right.
Amen.
And what use is a cactus? Well, I'm talking about a different cactus, Dad. Like, you just like, some people have them on their window sills, and what's the use? It doesn't smell. It doesn't look good. If you by accident go over, want to open up the thing, it pricks you. What benefit? It's like, Lord, are you sure? Ah, the curse. That's what it is, right? But anyways, that's the way that it is. And it's very similar in our churches. God didn't make only Paul's.
Right.
You know, the church isn't made up of Peter's. Like we heard last night, the church is made up of so many people that most of them are not even named. Most people in scripture, there were 5,000 people. You want to read that book of Chronicles? Like 5,000 people turned to the Lord in one day. Yeah, let's start reading that one. No, we don't know their names. There are all types and all different sorts of people in the assembly, in the church. We're not all going to be the same, and that's the way that it is here in this text. One more quick final observation about this text. David is not a bloodthirsty man. He finds his wife is missing, everything that he has is missing. He finds an Egyptian. The Egyptian says, "Oh yeah, we burnt the city down. What would you do?" Yeah. He wasn't quick to spill blood. He gave him food and he gave him water. He made him part of his company. When those men of Belial, who wanted to stone David, whenever they had recovered their wives, David didn't say, "Oh, it's your turn." David, whenever he had recovered all that he had lost, he won the battle and he let those 400 men go. Just let him go. Do you think David could have caught him? Man, David, that great soldier, he would have caught him in no time. David was not a bloodthirsty man. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a bloodthirsty man. He's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christ Jesus didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ received sinners and publicans to himself. You know, I catch myself wondering and thinking in this category, like, okay, no, not him. Or this guy offended me, this guy hurt me, this guy looked at me, well, maybe not looked at me, but this guy did something bad to me. No, not him. That's being bloodthirsty. That's being of the spirit of a son of Belial. That's being of the wrong spirit. That's what Jesus reprimanded his two apostles. Ye know not what spirit ye are of. Right? So that's our Christ. That's the image that we have here. I want to focus, those are just overviews. I want to focus on three things. We're going to be looking at from verse 18 all the way to 25. The first point that I want to make is that in the Lord's army, serve people that are weary. They're wearied people serving in Christ's army. Now notice that they got to the brook of Besor and they just couldn't cross. We can't conclude that those 200 men cared less for their families or for their stuff than the other 400 men. They made it all the way out to the brook and they simply couldn't get in. Perhaps they tried. They jumped in and the current just swept them away. Perhaps they got in. They didn't even know how to swim, but they're getting in and they don't have the strength. Have you ever been in this situation where your heart is like willing? You're of the right mindset. You want to do something, but just physically you are unable. Does that resound to you? I mean, can you relate to that? Man, I started exercising a couple of years ago. I CrossFit. And I'm like one of the old guys there. And so there's these young whippersnappers. And I was like, okay, I got this. And I'm like, I'm there, I'm gonna do it. No, you're not. It's not that I don't want to, it's not that I don't have desire. It's just, I like physically can't do it anymore. And there are some things that we as Christians physically are not able to do. Like, during the missions conference, I'm thinking every single missions conference, like, okay, but what about those people that physically can't go? Like, we have rules in our church, right? We don't send out single women, for instance. There's a rule against that. Like, okay, well, can I volunteer? You can volunteer, but you're not gonna go until. So you can be ready, you can be, have that heart and that desire, but you're not gonna go, and you have to stay back. What about those that have sick family members? Or those that have serious illnesses themselves? What about those? What about those that just don't have a gift of preaching? Don't get it. Not everybody is a preacher. Now, I used to think before meeting certain people that no, everybody should be given the chance to preach because preaching is a responsibility of everybody. Live a little bit and you'll find out that not everybody should be preaching. Not everybody is a preacher. What about those people? Right? Some people get to the river and they just are unable to cross it. Not because they don't want to, not because they desire it any less than you or I want it. Just they cannot do it physically. What are some of the reasons? Well, I can assume, just reading the story, that they were wearied. These 200 men might have been wearied because, man, they were full, their hearts were full of sorrow. They lost their wives. Now, you read the story and you know that nothing happened to them. You know that the wives didn't get killed. You know that the children were safe. Dramatic irony, right? You know the end of the story. But on their way, they don't know that. If you came home and you know your wife is home and your children are home and the house is burnt to a crisp, right? What is your first assumption? Oh no, they got out for sure. I mean, just this morning, where's Adam? Where's Eli? And we got up, you know, we didn't sit down and say, oh yeah, they're fine. Like, mom got up and we're looking, hey, something might have happened. That's our assumption. Now, in their case, their hearts full of sorrow. And it's not like we're just a little bit worried, we're just a little bit concerned. They were so overwhelmed with grief that they couldn't cry anymore. They couldn't weep anymore. They were so overwhelmed with grief and sorrow that they wanted to kill David, their captain. Like, this is like a serious problem. And there are things in our lives that we've done, things in your lives that you've done, that, man, it's a heavy, heavy burden. And it just dominates and it controls your mind and your thoughts. I mean, man, how many people have I met that, you know what, I would follow the Lord, but just this thing, the sin in my life, this problem that I, this decision that I made years ago, I just can't do it. There's a brother in our assembly right now. He wasted his life before he came to know the Lord. And now as a Christian, he's facing the consequences of it. And he just can't do what any of the other men can do. Decisions that he's made before. Overwhelming sorrow. What about maybe this is a reason why they were wearied? Confused and confounded by David's decisions. Confused and confounded by David's decisions. Like, have you ever questioned, like, seriously, the Lord's decisions? Have you ever been in that place? Well, I can assume that David was in this situation and his men were in that situation. What am I talking about? Twice, David had an opportunity to kill his enemy, Saul. The Lord graciously provided an occasion for David just to get it over with and for him to become king. They're in the cave, man. Sir, give the word and I'll cut him. Give a word and I'll stab him. It'll be over with. No problem. We're victors. David's like, no, absolutely not. I will not lift my hand up against the Lord's anointed. Twice. Where is David? Where is David whenever Ziklag is burnt? Where is he? He's with the Philistines, getting set to fight against Israel. Set by, from what we understand, set to kill Saul. Saul is there. And you can only imagine the confusion. Well, wait a second, David. You didn't want to kill him before. You weren't ready to slay him before. And now you go out and you join the Lord's enemies. You're fighting with the worldly people. And now because of this decision, because you didn't take advantage of the opportunity before, we lose our wives, we lose our children, we lose our livelihood, we lose everything because you're like confused. You don't know what you want to do. First, you're not going to do it. Then you're fighting with the enemies of the Lord against the Lord's anointed. What's up with that? Have you ever been confused? Well, you know what? The Lord's commands, a lot of times very confusing. Confusing for a lot of people. What about those two people, disciples that were on the road to Emmaus? Why are you so sad? Why do you walk like this? Well, we had expected. We had expected him to have been our Savior, our Messiah. But 3 days have passed now. Don't you think that was a little bit confusing for them? Don't you think their hearts were a little bit burdened and sorrowful? And do you think that they were going on the right way? Ah, remember the Lord says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Have you ever been in a situation where the Lord tells you to do something that you know is, wait for it, not biblical? Peter, all of his life, the Bible says, do not eat pork. And there the Lord is giving the command, slay, eat. No! We're not going to do that. Ever been confused by the Lord's commands? By the Lord's will? Man, that'll stop you in your tracks. That'll make you think twice, man, am I going through that brook right there? The current is really high. It's really strong today. I don't know that I can do it. You know what? Let me just stay back today. I can't go. I don't understand. I'm confused. There's another reason this is more practical for sure. I think the tempo that those soldiers were taking, it was just physically too much for them. 3 days, they go back, and after 3 days, they find the city burnt. So those Amalekites have a 3 days journey advantage on them. They have 3 days on them. And so whenever they set out to catch up on them, they have to be marching really, really fast. Yeah. You can't keep up with everybody. Some of these soldiers, some of these men in David's army or in David's band were genuinely and truly genuine soldiers and well-trained men. We're talking about the Joabs and the Abishais. These are like men's men. These are like macho men. These are like real warriors, right? I mean, Joab. Oh, who is like Joab, right? He can handle it. He can take it. But we go back to chapter 22. Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. These are just people that had debts. These are people that were discontented with Saul as king. They didn't like the way that he was running business, keeping his own house. They weren't soldiers by any means. They wanted the Democrats to be in rule as opposed to the Republicans, right? They wanted socialism instead of capitalism. They wanted a change of government. Nothing else. They weren't soldiers. They weren't warriors. And here they are being relied on to keep up pace with a well-trained soldier. You don't just sign up to the military, to the military and say, you know what, I want to be a soldier. Well, there's your uniform, there's your gun. Welcome to the Army, welcome to the Air Force, welcome to the Marines. No, absolutely not. You go through months of training. And after you're a soldier, after you're a Marine or an airman, what, a sailor, you're still training nonstop. Constant training. And you think, well, it's no big deal. Well, okay. You just go outside, and once you have a 100-meter sprint race with a well-trained rain. All right, so I got Caleb against Brother Eddie. I know Eddie's mind's like, I can take him. Look at him. I can take him. Well, I don't have to explain. It's obvious. You just can't keep pace. How old was Brother Crow?
72,
and Brother Michael?
Michael,
79. 78, 79. Two men came over from the States 2 months ago, 3 months ago for the campaign. 72 and 79. And there were the young people, myself included. Yes. I'm still the young people. I don't care what you say. Yes. You're always old. I'm always young. Just remember that, right? Yeah. They cannot keep up with us. Man, I had 5 boxes on that dolly and I was going, come on guys, let's go. And there's Brother Crow. He's like, hey, don't go so fast. Another brother, he just had to stand in front of the hotel room for an hour or two at a time so that he could go back to the room, sit down and rest because physically he wasn't able to do it. You know, situation, your life situation, Paul says, we heard about it yesterday, I wish that all men were like me. Man, if you didn't have a wife, if you didn't have a husband, man, you're free to do whatever it is that you want. And the point yesterday was made like, look, if I don't have rent, no big deal. I can go to the park, sleep in the park. You're not going to take your wife and your children, go sleep in the park. Man, they'll put you in prison like that, right? You can't do that. You got responsibilities. We have 2 bachelors in our church, preachers and teachers of the Word of God. And man, one of them, he's like, hey, let's go at 9 o'clock at night. 9 o'clock at night, I'm in my pajamas, man. What are you talking about? I'm not going out at 9 o'clock at night. The other one's like, hey, I'll go with you every Saturday. Let's go to Saturdays, that's my family day. I do not go out. Man, they have so much time on their hands. It's like, what? Magda and the kids. Yes, I physically cannot keep up with them. You catch my drift? You understand what I'm saying? Like, there are genuine reasons and causes for which not everybody can cross that river. Not everybody can cross that ocean, the Atlantic Ocean. Not everybody can cross the border. Not everybody is able to do it. Doesn't matter. Notice, those that cross the brook And those that stayed on the other side of the brook were equally in danger. Those 400 crossed the brook, and let's say there's a whole lot more of the Amalekites, right? They lose the battle. What's going to happen to the 200? They're slaughtered. The Amalekites weren't just against, ooh, the brave and the mighty. As a matter of fact, I would dare say, I'd venture to say that the 200 were in greater danger because they're weak. Ever watch a documentary on lions? Lions don't look for the biggest bull. Like, all right, there's a big buffalo. Let's go get him. He goes over there. Man, they're looking for the little, the ones that are just born, the ones that can barely stand up. You're like all the girls and the ladies are like, oh, leave him alone. No, you're going to take the weakest one and just eat him up. Eat him live. Yeah. Why? He's an easy target. These 200, they're easy targets. They're in danger. They were, mind you, weary, exhausted, depressed, sad, but still responsible for staying and remaining with the stuff. They still had a job to do. It wasn't the same job of those that went out, of those that crossed the river, but they still had a job to do. Second point, let's look at verses 18 to 20. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. I want to say the second point is that the sight of the great king comforted the weary. The sight of their captain brought comfort to the wearied who couldn't cross that brook. Man, there they are. They don't know. They're anxious. They don't have live updates like we get. Amber alert. They don't have it. They just have to wait. And there they are, maybe being too hard on themselves. Probably. Whenever Yahtzeh goes out on Saturday, all Saturday, I'm with my family, yes, but I'm thinking, man, he's out there and I'm not there. When Machin goes out in the evenings and I'm with my family or in my pajamas, I'm thinking to myself, man, he's out there and I'm here. I wish I could, but I'm not. Probably judging and condemning your own self. Doesn't the Bible say that even if our own heart condemns us, isn't there something like that, right? We have the tendency to condemn ourselves, even though there is no condemnation. God is greater than our hearts, right? It's not only the devil. It's our own conscience. It's our own hearts. It's our own understanding that brings judgment on ourselves, and we get down like, oh no. But what happens? He comes out, and all they hear is, this is David's spoil. And they're looking at it, and here it comes, and this is their city, right? They know what was in the city. But there's so much more stuff. There's like cattle and thousands upon of cattle because they took the spoil of the Philistines as well. This is David's spoil. They're like, wow. They're not 100% excited yet. Because where are the children? Where are the wives? Where's the family? Where is it? And then at the very end, the announcement comes out. David recovered all. Woohoo! Man, they're excited now because there's my wife. Oh, and there are my children. Oh yeah, and that's my cousin over there. And man, what excitement, what joy. No longer worried about being tired. No longer worried about being frail. No longer worried about not being able to be part of the battle. No longer worried about not having crossed the brook. All they're excited about is there's David and there's his spoil and he's recovered all. When the Lord Jesus comes back, with his saints, Don't you think there's going to be... you're not going to be like... Doop, doop. Well, I didn't cross the brook, so I guess I can't go. I guess I have to wait my turn. No! There's going to be joy and excitement because our fight, our battle is over. Oh, a crown of righteousness for all those that love His appearing. Don't you think that those people by the brook were just anxiously waiting for David to return? Don't you think that they were like, come, even so come, Lord Jesus, even so come, Lord Jesus. Don't you think they were excited? Man. When Jesus comes back, oh, what a glorious meeting that's going to be. What excitement, what just jumping and hooting and hollering is going to be because Jesus Christ has recovered all. None that the Father gave me have I lost. He doesn't lose any. And if one gets going astray, He leaves 99 to go for that one, and He brings him back on His shoulders.
That's right.
Wow. Notice now, let's get down to the good stuff. Verse 21. Verse 21 says that they were comforted. Why? Look at verse 21. David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David. Look what it says. Look what it says. Whom they had made also to abide at the brook. He came back and he found those faint, tired ones. He found them faithful. He found them faithful. It's not like they were out of David's will. It's not like they were in direct disobedience to David. They physically weren't able to go. And so David, knowing their gifts and knowing their talents and knowing and understanding how well they've been prepared or fit or trained, all right, you guys can't do it. You're gonna... who was it? I think it was you telling me yesterday or a couple days ago. Building your house? He's like, man, I don't want to build with anybody else. They slow me down. Right? That's the mentality. David's like, okay, all right, we gotta catch up to these guys and we have to go fast. We can't be saying, come on, let's go. You guys stay here. You guys stay here. They made them stay by the stuff. We overlook this one sentence so often. We're like, oh, they're weak. Oh, they're this. Those were the children of Belial that do that. Those were the devil's children that are so judgmental and so down on those that can't do what I do.
Right.
Don't preach as often as I do. Don't get out on the street 24/7. Oh, you're not a Christian. Oh, you're not worthy of me. Jesus Christ is coming back and He's going to find those people faithfully remaining and doing what He told them to do. Remain by the stuff.
Amen.
They had made also to abide. They didn't volunteer. They didn't cower. They weren't rejected. David, the all-wise captain, said, you guys stay here. There's need for you to stay here, remain here. And when he came back, they were there.
Amen.
They were faithful.
Amen.
When the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith on earth? Will he find faithful men and women remaining by the stuff? Luke 18, it's not about going out, it's about just remaining faithful. Notice also something that must have been of great comfort to them. And when David came near, in verse 21, David came near to the people, he saluted them. Ho, ye my brethren, Hey guys, I'm back. Hey, it's nice to see you. And you know what? You never read about him saying, how come you didn't come? Why didn't you go? He's as excited at their sight as they are at his. Don't you get it?
Yeah.
He is a, oh my brethren, hello. He goes up there and he salutes them. And his salutation isn't judgmental. Hey, he's not patronizing them. It's more along the lines of, go to my brethren and go tell Simon, go tell Peter, I go before you. Go to my brethren, go salute them, go tell them that I'm risen. Go tell them I'm alive. Man, what a day that's going to be. Welcome, thou good and faithful servant. You see, the Lord's coming back for his bride. And his bride is complete. His bride is not handicapped. What do I mean by that? You know how we sing that Christ is altogether lovely? Christ sees us not the way that we see each other. He sees us in himself. He sees us in his own name. He sees us sanctified and cleansed, washed and justified. He sees us in his own righteousness. And so he is looking at his bride as we are looking at our groom. Hey, there you are, he saluted them. Last thing. This is for me very important. David becomes, in this chapter we read that David becomes the defender of the weary. Christ becomes the defender of the weary. Notice that the answer to all the wicked men and the men of Belial, those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them all of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren. No, you won't. Ooh, as in Mexico, you say, I don't know if this is in your vocabulary yet or not, but you would say, orale. Yes? Orale, yeah? There he is. Christ is the defender of the saints, right? Oh, there's that wicked servant. And he's bringing up accusations day and night. Oh, but there's Jesus Christ saying, no, you won't. And there are those wicked brethren, those selfish brethren, those Judases, right, that say, oh, why did she waste it on him, right? Not because she really cared, but he was greedy. Oh, how come he didn't go? It's going to be our spoil. They're going to be our crowns, right? It's our reward. And there's Jesus Christ, our defender. No, no, you will not. No, you will not. And what's his argument? Because even Christ justifies his words and justifies his decision. What's his argument? Did you catch it? First of all, he says, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us. What's his argument? Grace. All you have is grace. Everything that you have is given to you by grace. Oh, the glory of God's grace. Oh, the wisdom of God, that all of us are equally partakers of God's grace. It wasn't those 400 men that recovered. It wasn't them and their striving and their intense energy and their well-trained bodies and ooh, their biceps or whatever. It wasn't them. It was God who said, go surely you'll recover all. It was God's gift to everybody.
That's right.
And it wasn't the preacher that was just like so intelligent and so wise. It was the gift that God imparted unto him for the well-being of the church, of the assembly. It wasn't that faithful evangelist that was so great and so wonderful. It was God's grace.
Yes.
That God provided each and every one of us a role, a gift, but a role in the body.
Amen.
His first argument is that we are equally partakers of those things that God has given us, not of those things that we have gained for ourselves. So those slides and those presentations that we had, enjoy your spoil. This is the fruit of your investment. These are your crowns. Yes, you gave and you prayed and you prayed and you sent. We went and we are equally sharing in the fruit that God gave. Man, that's Christ's argument. Second of all, he sees in verse 24, who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his be, there it is, that tarrieth by the stuff. That tarrieth by the stuff. Christ, or David here, sees the value in those that were rejected. One man's garbage is another man's treasure, I guess we could say, right? Like, those men, those wicked men, those men of Belial, they're like, oh, you're useless. You don't deserve any, you're good for nothing, is what they're really saying. You're below us, you're not as good as we are. And David is saying, we went and fought, that was our job, but they remained by the stuff. What's going to happen if nobody remains by the stuff? What's going to happen to that stuff? Well, I'm living at Leslie's and Michael's house. Michael and Leslie's house, right? And they got foxes. Foxes are not lions. A lion just comes up and the hyenas, they like, whoosh, they escape. They run away, right? Every once in a while, it'll try its luck, right? But the fox, man, that sucker is sneaky. Right, there goes the cat, he's about to eat the food, and the fox comes out of nowhere, and he takes off with the hot dog, and Leslie, every single time, she gets so afraid, oh, you stupid fox, and she starts screaming at it. If she had a gun, she would kill it. Yes. So, there is nobody by the stuff. Bands of robbers. Easy prey. Easy targets. Well, how does that apply to us? Well, what about our children?
Amen.
What about our children here in this congregation? Where is the next group of soldiers? Where's the next group of missionaries, preachers, evangelists? Where are they supposed to come from? There's the devil. He's picking at your hearts.
Amen.
Where are you, parents? Right? The devil comes right away, straight away, to steal away the word. Man, he's quick. Like a fox. He steals those little grapes, right? There he is. He's there. If you're not by the stuff, how are we going to be sent? The whole idea for not everybody being able to go is that somebody has to send.
Yep. Yep.
I can't send myself. Christ Jesus sees the value and the wisdom of what he's prepared. The world looks at this differently. The world says, if you're not doing what I do, you're useless, you're nothing. And there the world is, taking out of the abundance that God has given them and pulling it out and throwing it into the treasury. And there's Jesus Christ, I can just see him now, just standing there. Watching all these people go and give out of their abundance. And there goes that woman, two mites. She gave more than all of them. What is she doing? Well, she's definitely not a CEO. She's definitely not crossing the Atlantic Ocean. She's definitely not one of those people that crossed the brook. She's just remaining by the stuff because she doesn't have any more energy. She's an old, widowed woman. And she's doing, again, it's been emphasized so many times, what she could. What she could. And in her case, remaining by the stuff.
Amen.
Christ Jesus sees the value in it. Last thing, last point. Christ's defense becomes law. Did you realize that Christ makes special laws and special rules for those that are weary? What does he say? And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. Hear ye, hear ye. If you go out and battle, if you're part of my army, if you're part of my band, if you go fight with me, you're going to be co-laborer with me, and you're going to be co-laborer with those who remain by the stuff.
Amen.
That's a law. So when Christ Jesus comes back and he has those rewards, Donna, I'm just a missionary's wife. I relearned how to wash dishes. I relearned how to sweep in and mop. I relearned how to hang up clothes. Now, I'm not judging you. Judge yourselves. What were you thinking about that? Ladies of America, what were you thinking about that? Huh? Wait a second. Just that? Why can't that ugly man do it himself? Ladies of America, Christ Jesus sees value in what you find to be rubbish or garbage. Don't make that mistake. The Bible labels those as wicked men, men of Belial. That's an evil spirit. If Christ called the husband and she's like, baby, I just didn't get that signal. I didn't get the message. But I'll go in obedience to you because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And you're like, that's not the American way. Or, and I say this because it's even more so Polish, that's definitely not the Polish way. Like ladies of America, you got nothing on the Polish, on the European women, I should say. They're like so more progressive than you are. You got a long ways to go. So, anyways, the Lord Jesus makes special laws, special rules for you. Which one? Can you give me an example? Yeah, let's give you one example. 2 Corinthians says, "This I say, he which spareth, he that soweth sparingly, shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Have you noticed, have you been able to find tithing in the New Testament? Can you find it? I've looked, I've been told that it's not there. And so I was like, no, it has to be there somewhere. And so I look, I can't find tithing in the New Testament. It's not there. Christ Jesus makes special laws, special rules, and special statutes for his people. He says, I don't want your 10%. Keep your 10%. The Jews, the problem, they were super meticulous about 10%. They would take their seeds, they would take their corn, and they would count each grain of corn to give exactly 10%. That is not what God was talking about. That is not the spirit of the law at all. But that's how people are. So Christ, knowing this, he says, listen, you give as your heart desires. You do what you think you can do. You do whatever it is that God has put in your heart and do what you can do rejoicingly, with a cheerful spirit, right? That's the law. And if you decide, look, I can't give you one day a month, what can you give? If you decide, look, you just don't have it physically to go out and preach or do whatever, you just don't have that, what is it that you can do? What can you do with a cheerful spirit in order to serve the Lord? Because there will always be men and women who have a different gift from you that can do the things that you're not able to. Right? There will be a Matthew, and there will be a John, and there will be a Eddie, and there will be a Corey, and a Josh, and a Joe. There will be men that rise up to the occasion. There will be men that will say, look, we're going to hazard our lives because we think that we can do this. Because God has given us that spirit. Because God has called us, if you will. But he doesn't call everybody to Poland. He says, you do whatever it is that you find in your heart to do, that you know you can do, and that you can do it willingly. So that's my message for you who decide not to go, who decide, look, I don't know that I can do it. I don't know that this is for me. I hope all of us are like, look, we understand, we get the message, we want to serve the Lord, we want to get it out. I hope we'll have somebody surrender to go to the mission field. But if not, Jesus Christ sees the value in your work here. Jesus Christ sees the value of your work here. The next generation, the marriages, the testimonies for Christ here. That's my message to you. Thank you for your time. Thank you for allowing me to be here this year. And thank you so much again for all of your support.
Well, thank you, Corey. We appreciate that. And the point is well taken, and I hope you understood what that point was. And the truth is that in God's army, there's not just infantry.